Father, we do thank you for your word, that in your grace and your kindness and your mercy, you've chosen to speak to us, to not leave us in the dark, but to speak to us clearly and vividly and to show us the way to life. We pray now that as we come to your word, I'm sure in all kinds of different places, we pray that you might give us ears to hear, give us still hearts that we might hear the words of the Lord Jesus speak to us today. Amen. Amen. Well, like Matt said as well, it is great to be back in the Gospel of Luke, isn't it? There's some people that when they speak, you just can't help but listen. I find Trump to be one of those people, but for varying reasons, not necessarily all good. But as you come to Jesus, as that parable was read for us just then, don't you just find yourself when Jesus speaks or when he does something and it's recorded for us, your eyes just kind of are glued? He's fascinating. He speaks with such kindness and gentleness, and yet there's an authority. Like, he speaks as someone who's not just a man, doesn't he? He really just draws us in. And so there's no surprise that as he preaches, he gets a following. People start to hear him, and larger crowds come. Look at verse 1. This is what he was saying. Afterwards, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom. And by verse 4, there's a large crowd gathering. Because he speaks and people just, have you heard this guy? Have you heard this guy? And they just come and gather. He's preaching though. What is he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching the word of God about the kingdom of God, the news of the reign of God coming to earth, the forgiveness of sins. And who's there? Well, look in verse 1. At the start, it's the 12 who are with him. His 12 closest followers there. And then verse 2 onwards, Luke names a bunch of other women who were following there, and not just following him and just liking to hear the things, but actively supporting his ministry alongside him. There are people who, when they hear the words of Jesus, they're all in. They love it. They're his followers now. I'm on board, they say. And all this is off the back of what we heard last week in chapter 7, yes? That beautiful story of the woman who had her sins forgiven. She trusts in Jesus, forgiveness of sins, and loves him much. But do you remember the other person in the story last week? Very different response, wasn't it? But to the exact same message. For her, for the woman, she hears it and she's like, yes, I want that. I want that forgiveness from Jesus. But from the Pharisee, he didn't want a bar of it. Same place, same time, same message, same super contribution. Do you remember that ad? Same, and yet completely different responses to the same message of Jesus. Two different responses. Jesus speaks, people hear, and yet two very different responses. Some people give their life for the message that Jesus preaches, and others will take his life for preaching it. Has that ever surprised you? What is going on there? Jesus' words are like Christian coriander. They just divide people right down the middle. Some people love it, other people are wrong. No, you can dislike coriander. Very divisive. What's going on there? Think about this. Jesus is the God of the universe come as a man. He's not a poor marketer. You know, was it just that he wasn't very persuasive? Maybe if he took some public speaking lessons, maybe he could have gathered a couple more people on side, you know? Maybe if his message was a little clearer. Like, he is God come man. He knows what he's doing. Why are there the different responses to Jesus' message? But it's not just back then, is it? We see the exact same thing now. I'm sure we can all think of those who have heard the message of Jesus and have rejected it. The same message that many of us have heard and love, have given our lives to follow. What do you do with that? I think it can unsettle us sometimes that there's those very different responses to Jesus, because it can make us doubt the message at times. Is it actually what it claims to be? Is Jesus actually who he says he is? If he is, why doesn't everyone kind of get on board with it? If it's as clear as I kind of think it is, I mean, there's people who are far more intelligent than I, granted, not very difficult, but there's people who are far more intelligent than I who seem to look at it and think it's just nonsense. Maybe I've missed something. Maybe it's not all that it's cracked up to be. It can unsettle us. So the question really for us this afternoon is, what is the deal with the different responses to Jesus? What does it show us about the message? What does it show us about us as we hear it? And it's this question really that Jesus comes to address in Luke chapter 8, starting this week, and we'll come on to more of it next. Because verse 4, as we've already mentioned, there was that large crowd starting to follow him, yes? He's bigger than Ben-Hur. People are hearing and they're coming. And verse 4 to verse 8 there, he tells them a story. He tells them the parable. And then verse 11 to 15, he explains what's going on in the parable. So look how he starts it in verse 5, the story that he tells them. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, I'm no gardener. If you want to grow your plants and see them thrive, keep them far away from my living room. That's where they go to die. So don't bring them there. So I've got no idea what he's talking about with sowing and seeds, but he explains it. So it's all good. Look at verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. So he's telling a story. He's telling a parable about the word of God going out, the word that he's coming to proclaim, the gospel going out, and it lands on four different soils. I'm sure many of this is quite familiar to us, yes? It lands on four different soils, and they have four very different responses to the exact same message that goes out. And I take it that at every point that the gospel goes out, these soils are likely to exist, or at least the danger for them. And so even as we hear the word of God come to us this afternoon, it's for us to think, which soil will I be as the word comes to land? So we're going to go through each of them in turn and see what God's got to say in them. So here's the first one. We're going to look at the path. Look at verse 5. So a sower went out to sow his seed. Remember, that's the word of God. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the sky devoured it. And he comes to explain it in verse 12. Look at verse 12 there. The seed along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The first group, they hear the word of God and yet reject. They don't believe it. This was the case for someone I know called Sid. Sid, his wife loves the Lord Jesus. She has given her life to following the Lord Jesus, but it's never been something that Sid has ever wanted a bar of. Every now and then, he'll get dragged along to church by her, happy wife, happy life, that kind of thing. So he'll go along. He's gone to the life series that they've run. He's heard the words time and time again. He doesn't want a bar of it. He can see it, how beautiful it is in what it's done to his wife and her life. But for him, it just seems to never quite sink in. Do you know people for whom that's the case? We know this, don't we? The first group here, they understand the words. They understand the sentences. It's not like they can't work out the grammar. They just hear it and they don't believe. And notice here, it's not because they're dumb. It's not because they don't understand. Look at verse 12. The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. You come into Jesus' kingdom by believing the message. You believe the message and are saved. No belief, no salvation, no forgiveness of sins. And here we just see the part of the explanation of what is going on, at least part of it, is that this isn't just an intellectual activity, is it? This is a spiritual activity. This is a spiritual thing that's going on. The devil comes and takes the word from their heart. And so as the word comes out, even this afternoon, will you allow the devil to take that word? That's part of the challenge. Now, you could hear this and go, well, it sounds like it's not really their fault. Maybe they were just really wanted it, but the devil comes and, no. The seed was able to be snatched because there was no belief. And you see this more in the next soils. Here's the second one. It's the rock. Look at verse 6. Other seed fell on the rock, and when it grew up, it withered away since it lacked moisture. Verse 13, he explains it. And the seed on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. It sounds promising, doesn't it? But having no root, they believe for a while and fall away in a time of testing. Don't we know those who have seemed to love the word of Jesus when they first heard it, but just for a time? I can think of someone I know called Belinda. She had quite a hard upbringing, bounced in and out of different homes when she was younger, and yet came to church one day in her late teens and heard the message of Jesus, and joy. Just seemed, this is what I've wanted for so long, this is what I've loved. And she jumped on, she served. She was serving in the youth ministry. She was serving on welcoming teams. And she just seemed to love it. She was bringing people to church. And then times kind of got worse and worse. And she started to feel like, this Jesus just isn't all I thought he was, actually. I thought that things would get better. I thought my hard life, when I came to Jesus, he might sort out. And it might all just be better again. And yet things seemed to get harder and harder and harder until she just left the faith. Do you know people for whom that is true? It's possible to receive the word with joy at the start. Seems good. But to leave it because you don't quite get the character of the king or the nature of the kingdom. It's why important to remind ourselves why it is that Jesus came. You think it's possible for people to think that Jesus came to bring them the good life now, to bring prosperity now, that things might get better now. But then when the times of testing come, what's likely to happen? You leave the faith. But that misunderstands what Jesus has come to bring, what he's come to do. Think, when Jesus walked the earth as God made man, what he could have done? He could have emptied the hospitals. He could have ended slavery in an instant. Think of what he just could have done. World peace immediately. He could have done all those things. But what did he come to do when he came? Verse 1. He preached and he told the good news of the kingdom. Why? Because our biggest need isn't more funds. It's forgiveness. Jesus saw so clearly what our biggest need was and came to bring that. It's not more stuff, it's a saviour. That's what he's come to bring. That's what we need to have so clearly in our mind. And notice here, the emphasis shifts. It's not just like the devil is snatching it from people who really want it. No, the emphasis is on the person, the circumstances around them. Will you be this soil as the word goes out today? Here's the third group. It's the thorns. Look at verse 7 there. Other seed fell among the thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Look at verse 14 for the explanation there. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they have heard, they go on their way and are choked with worries, riches and pleasures of life, and produce no mature fruit. Similar to the rocky soil, this one has promise. It's like me in the first 100 metres of a 5-kilometre run. I look really good for that first 100 metres. Don't ask me at the end of the 5Ks. Not as nice as I'm sure Cole looks at the end of that 5 kilometres. She's happy-go-lucky. I'm on the floor, barely alive, terrible. Yet the result is the same as the last group, isn't it? There's no mature fruit. Reminds me of a friend of mine throughout youth group, really. Andrew, we grew up together, same Bible study. We were having the same word constantly at the same youth group. We get to the end of youth, kind of that 17, 18-year-old era, and he was thinking about what to do after, and he wasn't the most mature Christian at this point, and so people were encouraging him, maybe, you know, make sure you stick around, get locked in, make sure wherever you go, there's a good Bible-teaching church. You need to have a good Bible-teaching church. But he wanted to go to this particular place quite far without anyone he knew, any Christian friends, without a strong church, because there was the job that he wanted. I know that if I can go there, he said, I'll have all the money I want, I'll sort myself out there, and then I'll come back and I'll do the church thing. After I've kind of set myself up and I've got security. And that did not last long. He went off until the riches and the pleasures of life choked out whatever love of the gospel he had in him. And he's not a follower of the Lord Jesus today. I want to linger on this one just for a little bit of time, because I think it's at least a danger for many of us. And I say it's a danger for many of us only because I know it's a danger for me as much as anyone else. The pleasures of life. The many good things that the good God has gifted us as his people, as good as they are, when given to us at times, can choke out the word of God and so choke out our salvation. The Bible has much to say about money and pleasure, doesn't it? You can't go too many pages without seeing some kind of a warning about it. Well, one of the most famous ones I put on the screen for us. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Jesus himself teaches this in Matthew 19. Do you remember the story in Matthew 19? The rich young man comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Which is a great question, isn't it? Like, it's the what must I do to be saved kind of thing. That's the exact question you want someone to ask. He comes up to Jesus, says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says, love God, love your neighbour. And the guy goes, oh, amazing, I've done those things. Not high on self-awareness, that guy, but he seems to think he's done those things perfectly. And Jesus says, all right, go and sell. Go and give away your wealth. And the man heard this, it says, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. He wouldn't let go. His eagerness to hear, his eagerness to enter the kingdom, choked out by his love of his money. And so, do you remember the words of Jesus to him after? Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible, but it is hard. If we're not careful, the pleasures of life can strangle our salvation. It's the boa constrictor of deaths. It's not short and sharp, it's just tighter over time, a bit tighter over time, until the air is just squeezed out and there's nothing left. And there's so many ways for us that the chokehold can tighten, isn't there? It can tighten when work becomes so much a priority. The work, a good thing from God that he's given, but becomes so much a priority in our heart that serving takes a back seat. That is it tightening. When we overstretch on the mortgage for more security, to have just that one extra nice area in that, but now I can't be generous. Isn't that the tightening? When we take the promotion knowing that Sundays are going to take a hit because of it now, that's a tightening. When we compromise on our conscience to save a couple of bucks or on the tax return, that is it tightening, isn't it? It's tightening. We are in danger of having our hearing of the word of God kind of blocked out by our love of pleasure, bit by bit by bit. Now, if you can feel that happening in your life, and if you can feel it just now in your heart, do something drastic to stop it. Just feel the danger that it actually is. It's not a small thing. Isn't that why Jesus warns us of it right here? Don't let that be the thing that chokes out salvation. The kingdom for the sake of a couple of bucks. Do something drastic. For some, it looks like just going and just give a chunk. And feel, do you feel like the rich young ruler at that point? It doesn't even need to be here. Just give some of it. If you can feel that's a danger for you, there's more on the line than money. Which soil will you be? There's the first three. And they're the ones that, really for us, are the ones that Jesus puts out there as the warning. Don't be like this one. Don't be like this one. Don't be like this one. But do you notice what the problem is in the soils? It's not the sower, is it? He is scattering seed like it's going out of fashion. Everyone gets seed. He's like Oprah. You get some seed. You get some seed. You get some. Everyone gets the seed. It's going everywhere. And it's not the problem of the seed, because when it lands in somewhere good, boom, it's thriving. We'll see that in a moment. It's the problem of the soil. It's our heart. It's the way that we hear or don't want to hear. And so be careful how we hear. We'll come to that in a moment. And it's not a cause to doubt the effectiveness of the gospel. When someone doesn't believe, it's not the gospel's problem. There's the warnings. But Jesus gives them as a way of saying, don't be those, don't be those, be this last one. The good soil. Here's the last one. Look at verse 8. Still other seed fell on good ground, and when it grew up, it produced fruit 100 times what was sown. Look at verse 15. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. This is the key, isn't it? Is your heart ready to accept the message when it comes? Is your heart ready for it? It's not about intelligence. It's not about intellect. It's about the state of our hearts as the word comes. Are we ready and willing to accept it? Are we humble as it comes? Because as we read this book, why is it the case that it's about our heart? Because other books aren't really like that. It's just, can you understand what's going on? So what's the difference as we read this book and it's spoken? It's the state of our heart that matters. It's because this is not just any other book, is it? When these words are said, They're not just any other words. These are the words of the living God. And so the verse that's on the screen, as the Holy Spirit says, don't harden your hearts. Because as the word is spoken, this is the Holy Spirit right now, as God's word goes out, this is the Holy Spirit speaking God's words to you fresh today. And so it matters how we hear them. You hear someone's words more carefully, the more important they are, don't you? These are the words of the living God that Jesus speaks that we get to hear. And so we hear them, not flippantly, not critically, but with reverence and humility, with joy and thankfulness. Is that your heart as God's word goes out? There's the key, there's the difference. That's what makes someone accept or not. It's the state of their heart. Have they been prepared to hear that word? And this is why Jesus speaks in parables. I feel like often when people speak about, you know, what is a parable, they might say, it's like Jesus takes something that's really hard to understand and he just makes it really easy to understand. Puts a little story to it, like a sermon illustration or something. The problem with that is that's kind of the opposite of what Jesus says that parables are here, isn't it? Look at verse 10. He's telling us, and he is to his disciples, why he's using parables. So he says in verse 10, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, his disciples, to know, but to the rest, the crowd who are there, yes, it's in parables. Why? So that you might really easily understand what's... No. So that looking they may not see and hearing they may not understand. When Jesus speaks in parables, it's not just to make it easy for every single person to understand. No. It's for the purpose of hiding it from some people and showing it to others. That's why he's using parables. Parables reveal the truth and they conceal the truth. They act like a filter. They filter out people. So they conceal. To those who don't want to know the truth of Jesus, to those whose hearts are hard to him, who don't want his word, are not ready to accept it, the parables of Jesus just confuse. And they don't come close because of it. They show that they don't have the heart that wants to know the Lord. They filter. See, Jesus tells the parable 2, verse 4, a massive crowd. There's heaps of them there, and to them he speaks in the parable. But he finishes calling out to them, verse 8, let anyone who has ears listen. His point, come and hear the explanation. Come on. Come close. But who wants to hear, verse 9? His disciples. Not the whole crowd. His disciples come close. They have the heart to hear. And to them he explains. It filters out. They ask for the explanation. And so to them, the parables reveal Jesus' truth. It intrigues them. What did you mean by? I didn't quite get. And it brings them closer. The fact that they didn't understand what was going on didn't drive them away. It brought them close to Jesus. So they could hear him again. It requires attention. It requires ears to listen. There's the good soil. It's a filtering system. Do you remember Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice? The parables are a means that Jesus uses for his sheep to hear his voice. It reveals the state of the heart. Later in verse 18, this is why Jesus says, therefore take care how you listen. When his word goes out, take care how you listen. I need to hear this when the words of the scriptures go out. How am I listening? Am I kind of distracted and looking around and not quite sure? No, or am I listening and attentive? Do I assume, oh, I've heard this bit before? Or am I in, listening to the detail? What might Jesus be trying to teach me as he speaks? Take care how you listen. And those words, they reveal a lot, don't they? They reveal that it's going to be a bit of hard work to do this listening. And there's the difference between hearing and listening. Hearing and listening. Hearing is passive. Whenever any sound happens, you kind of just hear it, whether you're trying or not. Your ears will pick it up. But listening, that requires attention, doesn't it? It's active. I've heard that some husbands have this problem that when their wives are giving them instructions, they don't really listen. Now, I would know nothing of that. Don't ask my wife. I'm 100% that. She'll give me a list of instructions. Can you make sure to do this, this, and this, and this? And at the end, I'll go, that's great. Could you just repeat that all one more time for those who weren't listening when I'm there? Yeah. I've heard. I just haven't listened. I haven't lent in and just been so eager to hear the words. And so when it comes to God's voice, take care how you listen. On our way to church in the morning, on our way to Carlton as a family, we passed the Oporto in Bexley. Do you know it? And when we get to the Oporto, we do what we call the Oporto prayer, which is not praying for Oporto. Although that is a prayer that I could get on board with. I tell you, that's some delicious Portuguese chicken. We pray as we pass the Oporto for church that usually we're running late and it's chaotic and the kids have one shoe on if they're lucky. Our minds are not ready to hear God's word at that point. And so when we pass the Oporto, it's just our point to go, let's pray as we come to hear God's word, that we would listen. And so even this morning, as we were on our way to church, Percy said, I want to pray. And he said, I pray for Evie in creche, that she'll listen to God's word. And me in preschool, I'll listen to God's word. And all the adults, they really need to listen to God's word. Amen. And Evie gives her amen. But isn't that a great practice? As we come to hear God's word, particularly when we're together, but at any point when God's word is going out, don't we need his help to hear it? Because our minds are in 1,000 other places than here sometimes, aren't they? Life, there's so much is happening. God, would you help my heart? Would you help it not to be hard? Would you soften it so that as I receive your word, it's just ready for you to do what your seed is going to do? Please, would you do that in us? And can I encourage you for that to be a prayer each day as we come to hear God's word? Father, please soften my heart so I can hear it properly. Which soil will you be? That's Jesus' point. His seed is going out, he says, I'm preaching the gospel. Which soil will you be as you hear it? People can often, as we come to a close, people can often read this parable and use it as a means to freak out a little bit. Oh, I don't know which soil I am. What if I'm actually this soil? Or what if I'm... That is not Jesus' point. Jesus' point here is to say, no. Will you listen to my word? If you listen to my word, you are like the good soil. It's not like he's trying to sneakily show you your... No. He's just saying, listen. Take care when my word goes out. Will you be people whose life is just drenched in Jesus' word? Whose hearts are ready to accept it? That is our prayer, isn't it? For all of us. That's the kind of people we are, that we are those who have ears to listen and take care as God's word goes out. Let's pray that that might be us. Father, again, we thank you so much that in your kindness you have spoken to us. And not just that you have given us some deposit of words you spoke in the past, but as we read it now, you speak to us afresh. That is incredible. And we thank you for it. We know that we are so prone to have hard hearts. There is so much just going on in our lives at times that push your word out to one side, that mean it's easy for us for your word to go in one ear and out the other. There are pleasures and riches of life that choke it out. We know that the devil roams around trying to pick it away from our heart. We pray that you might be so kind by your Spirit to strengthen us and equip us and have us be those who are ready to hear your word humbly and reverently and submit to it. Would you do that for us right now, we ask? And would you make us people for whom that is true all of our days? Amen.